All right, so we're continuing our series entitled Dear Church. Dear Church, it sounds like a letter to a church. And we have seven of them. Seven of them in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, written, given by the resurrected Christ himself through the Spirit to John, written for us. And today, we look at letter number 4 of the 7, the letter to the church at Thyatira. That's how I learned to pronounce it when I was a new believer, Thyatira, so I'm sticking with that pronunciation. Let me show you Thyatira. On the left, you can see some ruins that have survived to this day. On the right, you can see that it's in western Turkey, or as they would have said back then, Asia or Asia Minor. All of the seven churches were there. These are real churches. In this letter, you will hear the Lord give one of the biggest compliments you can imagine to a church. One of the greatest affirmations. And then move on to a great warning. Something is greatly amiss, and the Lord's not happy about it. All in the same letter. Let's turn to that then. Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. All right, this is, if you're using the Black Bibles here, on page 1029. To the church in Thyatira. I'm going to read the whole letter to you, and then really we're going to look at three things from it. What I read to you now are the words of the living God. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's God's word. Three things I want to look at here. The growth of the church in Thyatira, the leadership of the church, and the works of the church. Those three things, the growth, the leadership, and the works of the church. Let's talk about the first one, the growth of the church. Did you see anything about this church, whether it was growing or not? It was. Look at verse 19. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Now listen to that. I know your works, your love, and faith, and service, and patient endurance. Wouldn't you love to hear that from the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the kind of thing they should have cross-stitched, you know? Put up on the wall of the church, you know, or blazon it somewhere. And I don't know, maybe that's a bad idea. Maybe that lead to pride. But this is amazing. Now, I know your works. Listen, your love. You are a community of love. And not just a club. Faith. Faith in God. Faith in me. Faith in the gospel. You're focused on things above. And service. When there are needs, when things have to get done, you step up and help each other. And I bet help people outside the church too. And patient endurance, lest we think that everything is just going swimmingly well. You know what I love riding a bike? I love riding a bike when it's downhill with a tailwind. It's easy. That's not what they have here. Patient endurance. Something is hard. Something is hard. Is it persecution? We see that in the other letters. What an incredible affirmation from the Lord. I know your works, and they are big, awesome things. And now here comes church growth, if you missed it. Here comes the growth. The best part, the end of that verse. And that your latter works exceed the first. Meaning, you're growing in this. Not only can I credit you for love and faith and service and patient endurance, you're growing in these things. You're getting better in these things. I'm seeing more and more fruit recently in these areas than I was before. This is the exact opposite of what we saw with the church at Ephesus, the first letter, a couple weeks ago. They're declining. And the Lord says, remember of the heights you've fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. Different here for Thyatira. They're still growing. This is church growth. Now, when I see that phrase, church growth, if you're like me, the first thing I think of is numbers. Church growth in the sense of numerical growth, and we should love that. Boy, don't you love reading about Pentecost and the book of Acts, the explosion of the church, and people coming to know the Lord, the joy of the Lord's salvation, and the Lord added many to the church on that day. We're told we love that. That kind of church growth numerically basically doesn't enter into these seven letters much at all. This doesn't mean it's bad or it doesn't matter, hardly. But let us be challenged a little bit. That what the Lord is choosing to talk about in these seven letters includes a different kind of church growth. Growing in love, in faith, in service, in patient endurance. How do you grow personally, by the way? Because we are a number of individuals here. If we grow in these things, how do you give a recipe? How do you give a 12-step program for this, right? To grow in these things, right? Let me tell you. I'm convinced if I could summarize the most important thing, it is engagement with Scripture. And I think some surveys have really driven that home. When you look at American Christians bearing this fruit, the surveys done in America, and I think you can see it in Scripture, it is engaging with God's Word, that voice from God, from another world, because if we don't have this foreign voice, you know what we tend to do? We tend to go by our own voice or by our friends' voices or by what we hear on TV or videos online. We just kind of naturally think, oh, that's true. We just kind of fall into it. And then you read things like this, and you're like, boy, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. You ever read the Bible and say, that doesn't sound right? Or I wouldn't have put it that way. Whenever I catch myself thinking that, I wouldn't have put it that way. Or this isn't the most important thing. I think to myself, this is what the Holy Spirit is saying I need to learn. It's this right here. Something I need to learn here. Church growth. Let's go on to leadership of the church. You might say, leadership, I didn't see anything about. Elders, deacons, pastors. Well, let's read about Jezebel. Verse 20. This sudden shift. But I have this against you. Boy, is the Lord direct. That you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. There's the leadership position. I'm going to come back to that. Prophetess. And is teaching, and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food, sacrifice to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent. Prophetess. She says she speaks for God. This is not the authority of an office, elder, pastor, deacon. This is what we call charismatic authority. Charismatic authority can be used two ways, that term. One is just the ordinary use of that term today in English. It's somebody's personality. They have charisma, and people naturally follow them because of that charisma. But there's another definition coming from Scripture, and that's referring to charisma, meaning the gifts of the Spirit, including supernatural gifts like being a prophet. And she's saying, I have things to teach you. I speak for God. Let's celebrate and worship the Lord by worshiping other gods, by worshiping idols. Come, let's have a feast to them. And she's persuasive. She's charismatic. And then she says, and let us go into my bedroom. The Lord calls her Jezebel, which is not a compliment. I doubt that was her real name. We talked about Jezebel this summer. Jezebel and Ahab, what a pair. Here's something I don't like. This church is doing awesome. They're growing in faith, in love, in patient endurance, and service. And there's one person who, let's be honest, is a threat to the whole thing. And the Lord singles her out. I don't want to believe that. Do you remember after Easter, we spent 5 weeks on the great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. How do we know the resurrection is true? Who saw it? What other things are important and central to the faith? What does resurrection mean? What's a resurrection body like? What does this mean for the future? All of that. 1 Corinthians 15, 50-some verses. It's the most important chapter on the resurrection of the Bible. And then in the middle of it, if you remember, Paul says something you don't expect. He says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company is Jezebel. And I don't want to believe that. I want to say triumphantly, Paul, you're talking about the resurrection, resurrection power, resurrection joy. We could talk about the Holy Spirit that way too. We will next week. We could talk about the gospel. We could have this Christian optimism that we think is from faith that can get us to a point where we say, hey, don't worry about bad company. Don't worry about one person. Don't live in fear. We have the gospel, we have the resurrection. And Jesus, writing this letter, says, no. You're tolerating that woman Jezebel, and you shouldn't. There's an image in Scripture of a little bit of leaven in dough. And some of you have kneaded dough before, right? Just a little bit, it works the whole way through. Leavens the whole thing. Takes a while, but gets the whole way through. And I wish it weren't that way, but one person can leaven the whole dough. We don't use that image of leavening dough, but you know what we do? Our image today is something going viral. If it's bad. Viral, a virus, a little virus in one person. And it can spread. I don't like that it's so much easier for death and destruction to spread than life and construction. I mean, think about that. We have viruses and stuff that can spread and kill, but we don't have something that can spread that can just guarantee life completely. Maybe it can heal something, but I mean, it just conveys complete life. What we see is something that conveys complete death, unfortunately. Or something, it's easier to destroy a building, destroy an institution, you can do it overnight, than it is to construct it. Beware of Jezebel. I wouldn't have put it in this letter. And that's why Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pray for your leaders. In this one, as you saw, Jesus is saying, I will judge. She has not repented. We see this a couple times. You might know Ananias and Sapphira. The Lord judges the church directly. But you know what leadership? Talk about leadership. She's claiming to be a leader. I'm a prophetess. Where are the leaders of the church confronting her? The leaders of the church protecting the flock, where are they? They need to have a hard conversation with her. Now, the Lord's going to judge her, but I want you to understand how church leadership should work. A hard conversation. Not physical force against her. Not striking her down. We don't have that power. We don't have that authority. The authority that the Lord Jesus gave to the church is the power of, not the sword, the keys. To open and close the door. And they go to her and say, you got to repent from this. And if you don't, we're going to have to disassociate from you. We're going to have to close the door of the church to you. Into the community. Pray for your church leaders. We do this kind of thing. Church leaders do this. Hard conversations. Sometimes we win people over privately, and that's why you never hear about it. Sometimes they just leave. But this is a real warning. One virus in one person can spread. I wish it weren't true. But can I end this part two on just a little positive note? There's one little parable of the kingdom of God that we all ignore. Where the Lord Jesus said briefly, the kingdom of God that I am bringing is like a woman kneading flour and a little bit of leaven in it. And what Jesus is saying is, you think life can't spread so easily? And health and joy and something good spread easily, I am bringing that in the kingdom of heaven and it's going to spread throughout the earth. It's going viral in a good sense. Praise God for that. Last one, three, the works of the church. Have you been confused by this so far? I would not have written the letters this way. I see the word works, 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 works all over these letters. In the letter I just read, I think it's there three times. I have seen your works. I will give back to people according to their works, even says. Works, works, works. Let me tell you. In the late 90s, I think I can speak for my wife and myself, we had our lives transformed. Our Christian lives transformed. By one major truth. The justification of sinners by faith alone. Now, if you don't know, that's part of the gospel. The good news. Now listen, if you don't know what I mean by this. Justification by faith alone. This means, if you are a sinner, I love Peggy's testimony. If you know you're a sinner, if you have not done everything you should, and done things you shouldn't, how could you be just? How could you be righteous? You can't be. How could you be forgiven? And the answer is by faith. Because of what Christ has done, you believe it and it's all given to you. righteousness, forgiveness, life, a kingdom. By believing. Not by works, we say. Don't think you have to run a religious gauntlet first to deserve it. He's ready to give it to you right now. And if you don't know the story of the thief on the cross, he's a bad guy. He's dying next to the Lord, Jesus, on the cross, his own cross. And he says, I deserve this death. We deserve this death, but he doesn't. He can't do any works. He's kind of fixed up there on the cross, you know. And the Lord Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. Justification by faith alone means forgiveness because God just wants to give it to those who trust him, those who believe. And now, that was changing our lives in the 90s. And at just around that time, there was a Sunday school I started attending in the church that we were attending on the seven letters. And I thought in the seven letters I would see justification by faith alone as the key. Because it was a key to us. You ever have this? That what was a key to you in your Christian life? You think is the key for everyone? For all people, all walks of life? And you realize the Bible has more to teach. Jesus had more to say than he said in any one conversation. But as much as that's a glorious truth, I came to this. And not only did I not see justification by faith alone as I would have expressed it. I think it's assumed. I think it's there. But instead I see works, works, works. And you might be confused by this. I know you, your works. Why is Jesus talking like this in these letters? I want to talk about works then. Let's spend our last few minutes on this. There are good works and there are bad works, first of all. When you see the word works, this is the easy part for me to discuss. You can pretty much name good works and pretty much name bad works. They're kind of intuitive to most people. But the Bible will give you different lists of good works and lists of bad works. So bad works. Lying. Gossip. Murder. Hate. Good works. Works of love. Works of service. Praying. Evangelizing. You can kind of guess. They're kind of intuitive. What gets more interesting is this, and this is where the deeper wisdom comes in. There are some good works that are bad works, actually. Bad good works. And I have it summarized here on this slide, but can I tell you a story here first? There was a teenage boy who really, really wanted to go to a concert. Mom and dad said no. And they had their reasons. I don't know what they were, but could have been drug use there, or he wasn't doing his academic work, and they wanted him to do that first, or I don't know. Maybe safety issues. But they said no. Soon after, within a couple days, that parent, the two parents had to go on a day trip on a Saturday, and they come back, and they are amazed. They were a little worried about how their son would respond to this. He looked kind of sullen and dejected and all that, but they came back. They couldn't believe what they saw. They drive in the driveway. The lawn is mowed. And everything is trimmed. And then they get inside the house, and the whole house is clean, even the baseboards. And they find their son, and they're so happy with him because they know he was the one home all day. And he was doing all this work. And they had a great moment with him. Son, thank you. This is fantastic. Thank you so much. And they just expressed how proud they were. He smiled and all that. And then there was a pause. And he then says, so can I go to the concert now? And mom and dad say, well, actually, nothing has changed there, son. I mean, the same reasons still apply. And he looked disappointed and surprised. And the conversation went a whole different direction at that point. From sadness to anger. And a few minutes in, he finally says to his parents, when I do cool things for my friends, they do cool things for me. Why can't you be a friend? And dad looks at his son and says, "Son, you didn't mow the yard for us. You mowed the yard for you." Good works are sometimes not so good. And this is what we see in Scripture. When God sees into the hearts of us, and sometimes we do religious things that are good works. I've been to church. I haven't missed it. A day. I give 1/10 of all I have. I've been faithful to my spouse. Good things. And the heart can say, and you can see it here on the left, "You owe me, God, because of these things." And also, "Look how I'm better than others." And a secret thought, maybe we never talk about, "I can sin and do what I want if I make it up through good works." We make up for it. Going to church or giving a big donation to cover the sins I really want to do. That's where the Lord Jesus says, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. You have to think through that one a little bit, but it's related to that. It is better to obey than sacrifice. Those are bad good works. Good works is what this letter is focusing on. God doesn't owe me anything, but he does love me. Isn't that great? God doesn't owe me a stinking thing. Isn't it amazing that he loves me? Sinner, undeserving, even to the point of death on the cross. And everything is just given to me like thief on the cross. Up front, promise of forgiveness of sins, life eternal, a kingdom, all of this. So I might as well spread that love. I might as well respond in service. I don't have to secure tickets to the concert. I don't do this because I'm saved. Excuse me. I don't do this to be saved, but because I'm saved. You see the difference? This is not a personal investment into my own future, my own well-being. That's all given to me. I do this because I'm saved. Changes our hearts and minds completely when you understand this. And then how about sin? If we might say, well, sin's not that big of a deal because grace covers it, forgiveness covers it, so we might as well sin. No, no. The heart that understands this is, sin is awful. My Savior died because of them. So that's why I flee. Can I go back one slide here, John? Let me summarize. If you put good works together, I think this is the most important three verses on understanding works in the whole Bible. So if you're a little bit confused, how do I understand works? Go to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I have it on the slide, because here's why. Within a couple verses, he uses good works or works in a bad sense and in a good sense. Both. Within a couple verses. So it's a great place for you to figure out what's going on, that it's used bad way in one sense, and then it's a good thing in another sense. All right, here it is. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That's what we've been talking about, just a gift. Grace means a gift you didn't deserve. Love you didn't deserve. "And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Here comes works. "Not a result of works, not even good works. So that no one may boast." And of course, Paul's writing this in a time where their good works were circumcision, Sabbath observance, obeying the Ten Commandments. We might have different good works today. You might consider the fact that you've never struck your wife as a good work. Or that you are a reliable employee as a good work. We tend to formulate our good work lists in ways that help our resume, don't we? And back then, it's these things, and he's saying, even good works. You're not saved by that. So that no one may boast. Who's going to boast before God? You owe me this. Did you see what I did? Wasn't that impressive, God? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," listen, "for good works." Ah. Not saved by good works, but saved for good works. That's almost a sentence worth writing down and memorizing. Somebody said that years ago, and I've never forgotten it. We are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works, to do them, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're like me, and I think a lot of new lifers would be, it's the first part, verse 8 and 9, that we tend to think of. Not saved by works. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. And it's that second one in verse 10 we might not think as much about. We are saved for good works. And so you see the Lord looking at Thyatira and saying, guys, you are growing. You're not just expressing these things, showing that you're growing in love, in faith, in service, in patient endurance. And you can see this matters to the Lord, this verse 10, because he's prepared for them to walk in them. He's prepared them beforehand to walk in them. And he's saying, this is a big deal. This is health and life. I want you to join in on this. I want you to grow in this, even if it's hard. It's a blessing for you, and it's a blessing for the people around you. It's part of us being salt and light to the world, growing in these things. So, let's end. Thyatira, you're doing so well, but be careful. There's a woman, Jezebel. But I see your works, not works that save you. And I hope that's good news in your ears, that you don't have to polish off your spiritual resume. You can't put the Lord in your debt. You can't force the Lord to hire you into the kingdom of God. That's actually good news. He offers justification for sinners through Jesus, through faith. And then there's a plan for you and for me and for churches like ours, all churches, to walk in the good works that he's prepared us in advance to walk in. If you have ears, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, give us ears to hear. Give us a thirst for your word, that we might grow like Thyatira. Oh, Lord, help us to be mindful of bad influences, but thank you, Lord, that the kingdom of God is spreading like leaven throughout the world. It's even reached Glenside, Pennsylvania. We pray it reaches further and it reaches deeper into our hearts that we might grow as a church like Thyatira was still growing at that time. Oh, Lord, give us all this, we pray, by the Spirit. Amen.